ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
You have to have a leader that's willing to lead. He needs to lead them in such a way that they're going to follow. Think about it. In the military, if soldiers didn't follow their leader, their commander, there's chaos. How do you get a victory if every soldier did whatever he wanted? Now, granted, you may not agree with the commander is telling you to do, but you have to be obedient and you have to follow his instructions. We even see that in sports. You know, a football coach sends in the plays to the quarterback and those plays then are relayed to the rest of the team to follow. Now, if the quarterback constantly made up his own plays, came up with his own plan, and didn't listen to the coach, things would be a mess. In fact, what if all the players did that? Hey, I'm not going to run that route. I want to run this route. A mess. You know, if you're around my age, you probably know of the quarterback Roger Staubach from the Dallas Cowboys. He was a great, great quarterback. He led the Cowboys to a world championship in 1971. But here was a struggle that Staubach had. He was the quarterback, and yet he was not able to call his own signals, his own plays. And it was tough for him. It really bothered him. Every play that was sent in came from Coach Landry. Roger was told when to pass, when to run, and only in an emergency situation was he ever allowed to change the play. And if he changed the play, he better have called the right one. Wow, that's a lot of pressure. And don't get me wrong, Staubach felt his coach, Tom Landry, had a genius mind when it came to football strategy, and he did. What was the problem for Staubach? The problem was pride. It kept telling him that he should be able to run his own team because he was the quarterback. Roger later said, "I faced up to the issue of obedience. Once I learned to obey, there was harmony, fulfillment, and victory." Wow. For Roger Staubach, he understood that obedience, or I should say the lack of obedience, his coach, was just a pride issue. He needed to be obedient. Once he was able to let go of that pride and surrender his plans to his coach, once he learned to obey, there was harmony, fulfillment, and victory. Look at what we're told in Judges 5:2 again. When leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. There's harmony there, right? They're working together. They willingly offered themselves. And what does it do? It blesses the Lord. Do you see how that works? As people are working together in harmony, the Lord is blessed by that. Once we surrender to our coach, our master, Jesus Christ, we have harmony. We have fulfillment and victory as we're obedient to his leading. But when we're disobedient to the Lord, there's no harmony to his will. There's no fulfillment in life. We're always searching, and there's really no victory. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and we follow him. Now, here's the thing. Within the church, God has placed leaders who are to watch over the people, protect the people. And again, that's very important. Paul in Hebrews 13, verse 7 and verse 17, put it like this. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Paul is speaking of godly men who are teaching sound doctrine, healthy doctrine, the word of God. And Paul is telling them, you need to follow godly leadership, not leaders who are moving you away from God, but are leading you to God. Not people who are leading you away from God's word, but are leading you into God's word. That's so important. And the focus really is submission. We're to be submissive to those who are in leadership over us in the church. Now, are we to follow everyone who's a leader over us, all pastors? No. We're to follow those who are following what Hebrews 13:7 says. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. I mean, that should just make sense. They are teaching the word of God and they are living what they say they believe. So when the pastor speaks with the authority of God's word, they have the right to say how we are to live. How are we to walk after God? Why? How can that? That doesn't seem fair. Because they're speaking according to the word of God, and they are not speaking according to their own feelings or their ideas or their philosophies. This is what God's word has to say. You know, I've heard people say, you know, the Lord told me that I'm to divorce this woman. No, he didn't. The devil did. It wasn't the Lord. Because God's word says no. Who are you following? As a leader, you have to make those tough decisions. What's right and what's wrong. You're responsible before God. And for me, I'm not smart enough to teach you anything but God's word, okay? I can't give you fancy, you know, really fancy stories and things. That's just not me. But I can give you the word of God, which is able to build you up. Now, some of you have heard the shepherding movement. It was big years ago, and it's still around even today. But here, you can't do anything until you bring your request before a leader. If you want to buy a car, you got to bring it before the elders or the pastor, and they'll let you know if you could buy the car or buy a house or get married or do this or do that. That's ridiculous. That's not what the Word of God says. You know, what happens if these leaders die? Then you're in trouble. Who are you going to ask, right? As a pastor, I'm to teach you the things of God, and you're to take those things to heart. And then as you are called to get married, you bring it before the Lord. You seek direction from Him. Why do people not like when the Word of God is being taught? Why are they offended by it? Why are churches moving away from it? Because it cuts to our heart. When God says, that's wrong, don't do that, we're like, oh, I don't like that. Tell me something good. Right? I've told you, gosh, in 25 years almost I've been here, over and over and over again, don't believe anything I say. You are to search the scriptures to see if these things are so. You're to look at what the scriptures have to say. Now, there may be some things I say that you really don't like. I've had people leave the church because there are things that they didn't like when I said it. But no one's ever been able to come back and say, what you said goes against the scripture. That's why I'm leaving. They just didn't like what I said because it affected their lifestyle. Sorry. I'm here as a representative of the Lord to teach you the things of God, share His word with you, and then it's up to you. You know, in Hebrews 13:17, the word watch speaks of always being awake, being alert to the needs of those in the church. That's what leaders are to do, to watch over their flock, warn them, teach them, help them to grow in the Lord by giving them the things that will help them to grow. And that's why I warn you so much of the dangers that are out there. The dangerous teachers and teachings, that's why I teach you the Word of God. We have a responsibility to lead people, the ones that God has entrusted to us, according to the Word of God. And it's so simple. Again, what Paul wrote in Hebrews 13. He said, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Absolutely. Now, here's the other point that I want to bring up here, and it relates to all of us. As Christians, we all have roles to play or positions in the body of Christ. And that means we need to work together and see, I guess, the music, you might say, that God can make as He works in us and through us. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, a section of Paul's letter that deals with spiritual gifts, it really covers 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. Paul's rebuking them for being self-centered and exercising these gifts for their own personal gain instead of for the betterment of the body. And we're not going to focus on the gifts here this morning. We've covered them in depth when we did our Foundation of Faith series on 1 Corinthians. But what I find interesting here is that in the middle of speaking of these spiritual gifts, these grace gifts, Paul talks about the body of Christ and how it's to function. And that, you know, it kind of seems strange. Why are you talking about the body of Christ here? We're talking about spiritual gifts. Well, it fits in perfectly because each of us have been given a gift by God, and we're to use it not only to glorify Him, but to minister to the rest of the body of Christ. And here's the thing. In reality, you know, if you're a Christian, you're a leader. People are watching you. You're leading someone because they're watching you. I saw it when I worked at the hospital. People watched what I did and what I said. Sometimes they would call me, my boss would call me into her office because she knew if she talked with me, it would be in confidence. I wouldn't share it with anyone, and I'd be able to give her some godly advice. We're leaders. We affect people's lives. And we got to be careful that we don't take the position of leadership unless we're prepared to be honest and pure, loving. You know, Mark Twain, many feel his becoming hostile towards the Bible and the Christian faith was because of leaders that Mark Twain was watching. You know, as he grew up, he knew elders and deacons who owned slaves and abused them. He heard men using foul language and saw them practice dishonesty during the week after speaking piously in church on a Sunday. He listened to ministers use the Bible to justify slavery. And yeah, he saw the genuine love for the Lord in some people, including his mother and his wife, but he was so disturbed by the bad teaching and poor example of church leaders that he became bitter towards the things of God. We got to be careful because people are watching us. And think about it. What are they seeing? They should really see the love of Christ, that agape love. That's what Jesus talked about in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Isn't that interesting? You know, there are people today. How many scriptures do you know? How many scriptures can you quote? Do you know where this is? Do you know this? Do you know that? And what, you know, what Bible do you use? How big is that Bible? Does it weigh 10 pounds? They got all kinds of ideas of what a Christian looks like. And Jesus says, hey, look, if you want to be identified as a disciple of me, you need to have agape love, unconditional love for one another. Isn't that interesting? You know, it's not having the Jesus bumper sticker on your car or the Jesus t-shirt. It's love. And think about that. I mean, what we see in this world today is a lot of hate, don't we? I mean, even in the schools with kids, this bullying stuff that's going on. Were we mean to each other when I was going to school? Yeah, but it was far different. Now I think it's escalated. And this hatred towards people. I mean, turn on the news and watch it. Look at how people are behaving. It's horrible. And God says, I don't want you to be like that. I want you to have my love. See, far different. And turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to share this with you because I think this is important because this is part of what we're to be about, the body of Christ. And we're going to pick up in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul wrote this. He said, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have a greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given great honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Remember what we read in Judges 5:9. My heart is with the rulers of Israel who offered themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord. In other words, they all work together for this victory. And in the end, they bless the Lord by their actions. That is the body of Christ, guys. At least it should be. Working together for the victories, or working together to bless the people. And in the end, the Lord's blessed by it. And Paul speaks of the body, one body that's made up of many different parts. And even although, you know, those parts are different, they work together for the betterment of the body. And it blesses the body, doesn't it? Think of it like this. DNA is the building blocks of our body, and yet how vastly different each body part is. It does different things, and yet it's still one body. In Christ, there is a diversity of people with gifts, and yet we're still the body of Christ. Now here locally, we're an individual body of Christ made up of many different members. In Manitowoc, there's many Christians. We make up the body of Christ doing many different things. In the country, there's many Christians, one body, but all doing different things. And in the world, Christians all over the world, one body in Christ and doing many different things. You see, we can't be doing the same thing. What if everyone is up here preaching at the same time? That doesn't work. And Paul talks about, you know, some of these Corinthian believers were jealous of the gifts others had. They weren't satisfied with what God had given them. And he uses an illustration of the foot. Think about it. In Paul's day, they wore sandals all the time. Their feet were dirty. Foot wanted to be a hand. What is the foot? The foot's dirty, stinky, doesn't get washed often. I could have been somebody. I could have been a hand. And so he does nothing. You know, when a part of a body, say my right arm's not working, it's paralyzed, that's a problem. That's an issue. Because then what has to happen is another part of my body has to take over and do the work of that part of the body. That's why we all have to work together. We all have different roles. And wouldn't it be hard to walk without a foot? Absolutely. So as insignificant that the foot may seem, without it, we'd have a difficult time walking. We need to be thankful with the gifts that God has given us. I've told you before, I would love to be on the worship team. I love to play an instrument. I don't care any instrument. Give me just congas or whatever. But I can't even do that because I can't keep beat. I have no rhythm. I miss the rhythm part. I would love to sing. I do. Just my wife is very patient with me. But I can't sing in key. I don't have a key to sing in. I make a joyful shout unto the Lord. Yeah, that's what I do. But I would love to be able to do that, but that's not my role. So me to try to do that would not help the worship team. It would hurt them. And it would hurt you because then I wouldn't be teaching. So what God has done is, okay, God's given me this gift to teach, and this is what I need to do. You know, Max does a wonderful job with all the electronics in back, the sound room, the radio station. And believe me, I get by, but it's dangerous. One time, Art wasn't going to be here. He was sick. So we're going to have a CD of worship, right? So I'm on the computer downloading some music that we had recorded from Art and the worship team. And I wanted to listen to it before I burned it on a CD. I'm like, okay, I'll try it. And I can't, there's no sound. I'm like, oh, I can't hear this. What's wrong? And I'm looking at everything and I'm trying other songs and I'm not playing anything. So I finally think, well, you know what? Just call Max and ask him. And I'm call Max and I go, hey, Max. And he's like, Joe, you're playing Arts Worship music on the radio station over another program. Like, oh my gosh, how did I do that? Back away from the computer and don't touch anything. I need to preach, okay? That's my gift, and that's what I'm talking about. You know, be excited. Paul in Romans 12, verses 3 through 6a says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." Each gift God has given us, let's use it for the glory of God and for blessing the people. You see, we're not an organization. We're an organism. We're a living organism, and we work together. You know, many hire professionals to do the work. No. We're part of the body of Christ. Yes, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And like Paul said in verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 12, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head of the feet, I have no need of you." If we are constantly fighting among each other, if the body did that, we'd be in trouble. And we kind of see that with diseases today. Think about autoimmune diseases, where the body is fighting against itself. Not a good thing. In fact, even some feel that diabetes is an autoimmune disease where your body sees the cells that make insulin as a foreign body and they attack it and destroy it. Even with cancer, certain cells begin to mutate or become something that God never intended them to be, and they start attacking and consuming the other cells. And it will eventually devour and destroy a physical body if it's not dealt with. And really, that's what was going on here in Corinth. There were divisions, there were schisms, they were fighting amongst each other. And even with the spiritual gifts. Envy, division will eat away a body of Christians and destroy a church. In fact, Warren Wiersbe put it like this: "God's desire is there be no division, schism in the church. Diversity leads to disunity when the members compete with one another, but diversity leads to unity when the members care for one another. How do members care for each other? By each one functioning according to God's will and helping the other members to function. If one member suffers, it affects every member. If one member is healthy, it helps the others to be strong." You see, that's important. We help each other, and, you know, there is not one part that is more important than the other. Think about it. When you got up this morning, how much time did you spend fixing your hair? You think your hair is really important, right? Some of you are losing your hair. It's not that important, right? It just isn't. And yet, the liver is a really important organ. It gets rid of waste products. It does a lot of things. How many Hallmark cards have you seen about livers? None. We don't think that's important. We don't even think about it. We like the heart. The heart's a good thing. But the liver? Are you kidding me? But it's very important. And that's what we kind of do in the body of Christ. We kind of go, well, you know, the pastor and the worship people, they are really, really important. Well, the sound people are kind of important back there. And, you know, well, then we got the Sunday school, and then those that clean the church, the ushers, and we keep going down the list thinking they're less important. Not at all. Aren't you thankful that someone cleans the church and puts toilet paper in the bathroom? Absolutely. That's an important position. But we just assume that it's going to be there, but not if someone's not doing it. You see, I think most of the important ministries in the church are those that you don't even see. I mean, for the most part, you don't even know there's a sound room and radio ministry back there because it just runs. That's the way it should be, though. You know, we don't know that the liver is working. It doesn't tell us. It just does it. And that's how the body of Christ functions. Spurgeon was pretty heavy in this area of serving. He kind of hit it kind of hard. He said, "I want every member of this church to be a worker," he said. "We do not want any drones. If there are any of you who want to eat and drink and do nothing, there are plenty of places elsewhere where you can do it. There are empty pews about in abundance. Go and fill them, for we do not want you. Every Christian who is not a bee is a wasp. The most quarrelsome persons are the most useless, and they are the most happy and peace. And they who are the most happy and peaceable are generally those who are doing most for Christ." Absolutely, you're so busy you can't get into trouble, right? That's the way it should be.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.